It's a good thing. God wants every local church to have elders. That's what He desires. We have five elders at the present here at Oakland. They are Carl Alexander, Ronnie Brackeen, Ernest Knave, Eugene Purcell, and Lynn Purcell. These men are my shepherds. I look up to them. I respect them greatly. But they're also my friends. And I have mentioned many times that when I came to talk to the church at Oakland about working here, the first time I sat down with these men, I felt like I was in the presence of friends. And so I am thankful to have served under them and submitted to them these past 8 years. Whether you realize it or not, the end of next month, I will have stayed at Oakland longer than I've stayed anywhere. I've been here almost 8 years at the end of July. Those 8 years have been good years. They've been years of peace. They've been years of great peace and harmony and unity. Not that we haven't had some small things that we've had to deal with, but congregationally, anything that would serve to divide us asunder, we have not had it. Keep praying against it. Aaron, I appreciated your prayer. So very thoughtful. Pray against the devil. But I appreciate these men, and we're hoping that we can add additional elders and deacons as we go through this process. In Acts, the 14th chapter and verse 23, we do learn that God is pleased when we appoint elders. Not long after the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul went back to the places that he had been, the churches that he had been in Acts chapter 14. And it says in verse 23 that here's some things that he was focusing on. It says in Acts 14, 23, when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. All right, so they appointed elders. It's important to notice that is elders, plural, in every church. It's not scriptural to have a one-man eldership. There has to be more than one, and obviously there's good reason for that, and we could talk about it, but I think most of us could understand what would happen if you had one-man rule. But there's a need for elders. Can churches exist without elders? I think so. I think Acts 14 and verse 23 showed that there was a time when those churches did not have elders. But the time came when they were able to appoint elders, and when they did, they did. And so we need to understand that. It is very disappointing to God when a church has the attitude of, well, you know, I think everything's going just fine and we've never had elders and things are doing well in the business meeting and I just don't think we need to do that. That is questioning God's arrangement. And I remember one time somebody did that and the earth opened up and swallowed them. And so we don't ever need to question God's arrangement. We need to understand that God wants us to have elders. And so we're going to be striving to do that. We're going to be searching out among ourselves to see who might be qualified for this office. It's not a time for us to be filled with anxieties. This is not untrodden ground for this church. You've been here before. You've gone through a similar process before, and you made it through it. And so it's not a time for us to be filled with anxieties. You've initiated the process before, and you have found capable and qualified men to serve. I congratulate you on the men that you have chosen to serve this congregation thus far. I have told people without any reservation that these are well-qualified men, and I have no hesitation at all in saying that, and I look forward to serving with them longer. You've learned the value of having a good attitude when you go through the process. And that's one of the strengths of this congregation. I believe that as a whole, we have good attitudes toward each other. We love each other. We want to see God's work continue in a good fashion. And we have every confidence that it will. But that raises a question. Will we find qualified men? Well, that's the job of all of us to see. We shall see. Will they serve? Well, that'll be up to them. Will we be successful? I don't know if we will be or not. But I do know this, God is pleased with a congregation that is not content to exist without elders. And I believe that God smiles on what we are doing. If we are not successful in appointing elders or deacons this time around, we'll do it again. We'll strive down the road to do it again. I believe it is good for us to go through the process regardless of what we come away with. I believe the process itself is good for us. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the qualifications. And I need to emphasize that those qualifications can be met. They can be met. But I want to issue a word of caution right here at the very beginning. Let none of us decide in the very beginning that we are going to be so picky that no man could possibly qualify. And what I mean by that, it is possible for us to come about this thing in such a way where we're going to stretch these qualifications beyond even what the Apostle Paul could be proven to have meant. We can stretch these qualifications to the extent that we can find a way to rule somebody out. I guarantee you that if you go into this process and your mindset is, I'm going to strive to rule this person out, and I'm going to strive to rule that person out, if you are setting out that way, you'll find it. You'll find what in your mind is ample reason to rule somebody out. What we are looking for is men that when we read these passages, we believe that this man fits these qualifications. Does he have room to grow in some of them? Well, of course. I don't know that any elder is going to be at a 10 on some of these. But he has this quality to the degree that you can say, yes, that fits him. And will he still grow and develop even more of that? Well, sure. But elders, too, are in a growth process. You just want to say, what I'm reading right here, does it fit this man? That's pretty well the idea. I can't imagine those of us that are men going through this process and not be looking for weak spots. You need to realize that every one of us that are men in this congregation, we need to ask ourselves, do I meet these qualifications? And if I don't, why not? What are the areas that I need to grow in? I would think every man in this congregation would certainly be doing that. And ladies, don't think this is not about you as well. If you're married to a godly man, I would think that you would desire for him to be all that he can be and do all that he can do in the Lord's service. And you would be wanting to help him to become the kind of man that we are talking about this morning. So look for the weak spots that you may have. And if you decide that, you know, I just don't think I'm there yet. I think I am not really qualified because of this right here. Well, you can decide to start working on that, see? You can start working on that, and maybe down the road, when we go through the process again, you'll be there then. So it's a good growth exercise for every single one of us. It will even help our present elders. One of them said to me the other day, he said, this preaching will be good for us. Again, because they're always thinking, how can I be a better elder? How do I need to improve? What do I need to grow in? That's the kind of men they are, and it will help them as well. So let's read the text that deal with it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's read verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. We're going to read these and then I'm going to group them over the next little while as we preach on these things. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which is another word for these men, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so there's a reading of the qualifications. I want to start this morning by talking about desire. You may have noticed there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so I think we have to start right there. Desiring the office. Desiring to be a bishop. To be an elder in the Lord's church. I want to mention, though, that there are three types of people that I think I have seen along the way in regard to desire. The first man, I will call him overeager. This guy is a guy who kind of presents the idea, maybe even during the selection process, that I'm the man you need. You need to appoint me if you want to see some things get done around here. You almost kind of sense that he's campaigning. You know, he's kind of going around and giving the feeling that I'm your man. Almost a campaigning kind of a thing. And you sense that he's really self-seeking, that for some reason he wants this maybe more for himself than he does anything else. He's over-eager. Does he desire it? Yeah, he sure does. But it seems that his motives are just kind of misplaced. And then there's the man who is over-reluctant. And this is one I want you to really pay attention to. I'm afraid that we have lost good men who could have served as elders because they were afraid of criticism. They realize that sometimes elders are in the position that they're in and they get criticized a lot, and I don't want that burden. They know that sometimes there's accusations that are thrown around about elders. Not true most of the time, but thrown around. They realize that some of the things that they're going to have to do as an elder is really distasteful. There's things that elders have to do sometimes that just put knots in their stomach, and I don't want that. There's just too many problems. I mean, why do I want to borrow more problems in my life? And for that matter, I'm too busy anyway. I'm just too busy to serve as an elder. And when you really get right down to looking at all of that, it really is kind of selfish. It's all about me. And I just don't want it to be something that's going to tax me. So you see, the interest is not so much for what is going to be best for the congregation, but really what's going to give me the greatest comfort in my life. And I'm afraid that sometimes there's people who look at the negatives, you might say, of being an elder, and they just decide, no, I can't do that. So they're over-reluctant. Then there's a third man who is hesitant, but he's willing. I think that's where we need to be. He has some hesitancies because he maybe even feels that, you know, I have some limitations. I need to grow. I need to be more of what I ought to be. And he'll recognize those things, but he's qualified. He will ask for the prayers of the congregation. He will ask the congregation to help him. He will ask the congregation to give understanding concerning him and to always be patient with him. And his attitude pretty well is this: I have always been a servant. I've always tried to serve God in any way that I could serve God. I haven't pressed for the eldership, but if you all believe that I am qualified to serve as an elder of this church, then because I'm a servant, I'll be willing to serve in that way too. I desire to do whatever God would want me to do to help the congregation. Can you see the humility in that? Desire, yes. But his desire is really to do what he believes will be good for the congregation. But he's letting you decide that and not so much him himself. And so he serves because he has joy in doing something that's sorely needed. He wants to see the church stay strong for years and years. He has such a love for all the faithful people here. He thinks, you know, at Oakland there's just so many good people. And I want to have a part in helping all of us to go to heaven. I just love this group so much. And I'd be willing to do whatever they feel like I need to do to help them. And then that it will help them to have greater faithfulness themselves. Like I said earlier, when you become an elder and people have placed confidence in you, it makes you want to live up to that confidence. And when you strive even more to live up to that confidence, you can't help but grow. And so elders themselves will take on greater faithfulness, and then you desire it because you know the Lord, the chief shepherd, will one day reward you for having served in this very, very, very sorely needed position in the Lord's church. I want to quickly say that we must do some things for them. We will help them. We need to have the attitude, there won't be any problem with me. If every one of us in this congregation would decide that, what a beautiful thing. If the elders have any problem, it will not be with me. And that if they ever need to talk to me, I will be cooperative. There's times when elders have to request that we'd like to talk to you. There may be something they see that concerns them. There may be something being done that ought not to be done, and elders will request to talk with you. And in those moments, your responsibility is to be cooperative. And if they need to talk with me, then okay, all right, that'll be fine. And then try not to develop any negative attitude about them. And I can assure you this, if you decide that you ever have a negative attitude toward the elders, then you will probably never see any good anymore. Once you develop a bad attitude, you can't ever see anything good. And so you need to just strive not to be negative about them. There are a couple of summary verses that I'd like to give you as far as our responsibility. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you." Let me give you time to get there. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Do you realize the weight an elder must feel to realize that he's going to stand before God and he's going to give an account for how well he has watched out for your soul? And because they do this weighty thing for us, the Bible says that we need to obey them, we need to be submissive to them, and we need to help them to do it with joy. Again, you won't have a problem with me. I'll be your supporter. I'll be your helper. If you need anything for me to make this easier and better for you, I'll do it. That's the idea. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly." Can I say that again? Esteem them very highly. Don't ever be ugly to an elder. Esteem them very highly. In love, for their work's sake. Think about the job they do. And he says all of that will lead us, I think, to be at peace among ourselves. And so there are some responsibilities that we have. In the time that we have left this morning, I want to talk about the character of the elder. And we're going to group these qualifications each week as we talk about them. The first thing I want to talk about, Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, and those qualifications given there, it said that an elder is to be holy. He's to be holy. Basically, what that means is that he is undefiled by sin. He is free from wickedness. Every moral obligation that he has to God, he seeks to perform. He's a pure man. He's holy. He's dedicated to God. He's set apart to God. He views himself as a person that is specially set apart to serve God in holiness. Does that mean he never sins? Why, no. It doesn't mean he never sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so this is a man that he makes mistakes. And it's not that he never sins. I mean, because who in this congregation doesn't ever sin? But folks, what you want to do is you want to look at the man and say, is he holy? Does he strive to be pleasing to God in every aspect of his life? Does it seem to me that serving God is the most important thing in life to him? And it disappoints him and bothers him when he realizes there's sin in his life. And when there is, he always deals with it squarely and he brings it to the Lord. Is he holy? Here's a good chance for all us men to ask ourselves, are you holy? Are you holy? If you are, you'll be a person who hates sin in your life, and you want to be holy in all your conduct. Turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I guess you could say here's a man who's just striving to be like God. Here's a man who in his character is striving to be like God. Is he perfect? No. He makes mistakes, but he corrects those things. And he's striving in every way to be like God. Any moral obligation that God has put before him, he strives to meet it. And he is truly an example for everyone to follow. All right, have we got a sense for that? So when you begin to think about these qualifications, you're going to ask yourself, does this man, when I look at him, do I think holiness? Do I think dedication? All out dedication toward God. He's to be holy. But then it says he's to be just. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says that he's to be just. And what that basically means is that he's going to render to every person what is due. When he has to make a judgment decision, he's going to strive to be just when he makes that judgment decision. And you're going to be able to see that he's just by the way that he deals with people. And you do understand that being an elder is all about working with people. It's all about the people. And oftentimes when an elder is serving, there's going to be judgments and decisions that have to be made. There's going to be decisions that have to be made concerning various members. I think in Deuteronomy 16 we have a great example of what God expects when elders are having to make judgments that are going to affect someone's life. In Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 18, look at what he says there. Deuteronomy 16, 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe will blind the eyes of the wise and twist the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so members are going to find that when an elder is just, that he's going to make all of his judgments according to what's right. In every case, he's going to say, what is right? Secondly, he is going to apply that standard to every single member. That we are going to deal with every single member according to what is right. And so for that reason, he's not going to show any partiality. An elder's not going to play favorites. He's not going to deal one way with one person and in the exact same situation deal differently with another. He's not going to show partiality. He's going to try to apply a just standard all the way through in dealing with people. And I think that we certainly need to say that he's not going to be swayed by bribes. I don't know if I've ever known of an elder being bribed, but I do think elders have to beware sometimes when they know that they're dealing with somebody who has money. It might be a big contributor in the congregation that they think about that and, oh, we better not touch him too much here because You know, he's a big contributor. So, I mean, that may play in sometime. The bottom line is nothing keeps an elder from doing what's just and fair and right in every single situation. And so he is just. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's move to the third one this morning. He's to be patient. He's to be gentle. And simply what that means is that he's patient when he's dealing with people. And sometimes he realizes that he has to look at the facts of a situation. And sometimes he has to look humanely at the facts of a situation. Here is an elder who desires to see every person become what God would have them to be. And I know that our elders here want that. They want every person in this congregation to be what God would have them to be. But they also know that they have to be patient as they strive to get you there. As they strive to help you become more like Jesus in all that you do. And so elders will, as they're patient, they will consider that there are various levels of maturity in the congregation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we see that elders have to take that into consideration. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all." You know, an elder has to decide, is this person being unruly? Is this person just set on disobeying God and not submitting to God? Or is this person weak? Does this person need a softer touch? Has this person just gotten discouraged and that's leading to some problems? Elders have to take that into mind. You know, Jesus did that. I think about the way that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. I remember one time he told the Pharisees, "You'll travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When you win him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And you go, whoo! But then there's the woman at the well who also was in sin, and yet he dealt so tenderly with her. And I think a lot of it had to do with the disposition of each of those people. The heart of the Pharisees was much different than the heart of the woman at the well. And so elders have to consider that. Turn to Jude 22 and 23. Jude, verse 22 and 23. Here's a verse that every elder would do well to know. Jude, verse 22 and 23. It says, "On some have compassion." On some have compassion. Then he says, making a distinction. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And so elders have to do that. In being patient, they have to sometimes make a distinction. And they may realize that this person needs to be dealt with somewhat firmly because of who they are and where they are and what they know at this time in their life and their attitude and their disposition. And then this person over here needs to be dealt with much more carefully and more tenderly, maybe because of where they are in their Christian life. They may be a babe in Christ. And so they have to do that. All of that is involved in being patient. And again, as I said before, that's going to mean having to consider the facts surrounding a situation. I knew one time of a lady that was in a congregation whose husband was not a Christian. And if she decided that she was going to go to church on Sunday night, which she would do, he would lock her out of the house. And when she would get home on Sunday night, she would be locked out of the house. And she'd have to sit in that car until he opened the door the next morning to fix his breakfast. Do you think elders would consider that if this woman missed on a Sunday night? Do you think they might take into consideration some of what she's dealing with as they tried to help her get past the difficulties of that? Would they make a distinction? He focuses on what people can become. You think about Jesus with the apostles. The apostles blundered right and left. The apostles said things that were wrong. They did things that were wrong. But yet Jesus just kept on being patient with them because he didn't see so much what they were, but he saw what they could become. And boy, did they become something awesome. They became forces to be reckoned with. And it's because our Lord was patient with them. Did he hold them accountable? Yes. Did he rebuke them? Yes. Did he expect them to live to a high standard? Yes. But he continued to be patient with them. You see that in a number of places. In John 1 and verse 42, John 1 and verse 42, Jesus said concerning Peter that when he was brought to Jesus, Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." But then he says, "You shall be called Cephas," which means a rock. In other words, when I get through with you, you are going to be a rock. Was he always a rock? No. But Jesus saw what Peter could become. And so a good elder will not easily grow frustrated with people. If he has wisdom from above, then he's going to be gentle and he's going to be patient. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Let me give you two more. He must be of good behavior. It's very interesting to me that this word translated good behavior is the same word that is used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 to refer to the way a woman dresses. Same word. And it means there that she is to be well arranged, she is to be seemly, she is to be modest. Thayer says that here it has the idea of a man who lives with decorum. He has a well-ordered life. In other words, when you look at this man, you see a man who's got it together. His life is not all in shambles. His life is not all in disarray. You look at this man's life and you can see that here's a man who has a well-ordered life. That everything is just laid out in a very orderly fashion. And he lives his life according to it. You see good behavior in his life, modeled by this life that he is living. It will touch every area of his life, even his appearance. Even in his appearance, you'll see here's a man who lives with decorum, a well-ordered life. He's well-behaved. He's well-behaved. And that's a short treatment of that, but that's generally the idea. And then the last one this morning in his character is that he will be a lover of what is good. Every one of y'all know that what we are in the middle of in this country, in every country, is a battle between evil and good. And an elder is going to know which is which. He's going to know this is evil and this is good. And he doesn't get mixed up about it either, like so many people in our country are. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it said, "Woe to those who call evil good, and they call good evil. They put darkness for light, and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." They don't know what's up and what's down. But an elder does. An elder knows this is evil and this is good, based on the Word of God, and he loves what's good. There's that good verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." That's an elder. He hates what's evil. If it's evil, he hates it. But he clings to what's good. We'll just go to Romans 12, 21, since we're in that text. In Romans 12 and verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I was trying to think about that one this morning for just a moment, and I remember when I was in a congregation that there was a brother there who had really been done wrong by another brother. And what that other brother did was so wrong, oh, it would make a man want to just come after him with everything he had. But I remember an elder sitting down with him. I was present as well. And he explained to him that he had every right to feel as he was feeling. But he appealed to him with Jesus Christ. He appealed to him for us to approach this brother as he should be approached. And he said, "When you can come to the point, when you can sit down and you can pray for this man who has hurt you, the battle is won." And I saw him just calm this guy down. This guy wanted to overcome evil with evil. His elder taught him how to overcome evil with good. Why? Because he loves good. There's the idea. He loves good people, and he looks for the good in people. And he's going to help us to develop more and more of what is good. All right, what have we said? He's to be holy. He's to be just. He's to be patient and gentle as he deals with various members at different levels in their growth. He must be of good behavior, well-ordered life, and he's a lover of what is good. That's his character. We'll look at his reputation. We'll look at his home, what the Bible has to say about that. Other things as we continue onward. We're not going to go forever and ever, but I will assure you this, we are also not going to get in a hurry. Do you realize that what we do in a short while from now will affect this congregation for years? For good or for bad. We will not stretch the qualifications to mean more than we can prove they mean. But we will make sure that when I read these qualifications, I see that man right there. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we haven't talked about what one must do in order to become a Christian. But if you need to be a Christian this morning, we certainly urge you to come. And I don't know whether you've thought about this, but do y'all realize that these qualifications, except for just a couple of them, are what God wants from every one of us? And it's occurred to me that in some cases, the reason we might not have a greater pool of people to even look at is because we don't have good Christians. I don't believe that's the case here. I believe we've got good Christians. I believe we do have some men in this congregation to consider, to look at. And that's what we're going to be doing as we apply God's Word. Pray with me and we'll have our invitation song. Our God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the time we've been able to spend this morning. Father, we realize the gravity of what we're doing. We realize the seriousness of what we're doing. And we ask you to help us to be thoughtful and prayerful as we consider those who will be qualified to be elders and deacons. We pray that all of the men in the congregation will look at themselves and deciding that they are going to be servants, that their attitude will be, if you need me to serve and you believe I'm qualified to serve, by the grace of God, I will do my best to serve. May you help us and guide us through this selection procedure in weeks to come. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the gospel of Christ. Come now while we stand and as we sing. Green, green. Yo.